Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 2. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn we just finished singing, wasn't it? Pretty tune and wonderful words, wonderful truth. Hebrews chapter 2. The last time we looked at the first four verses, and we said that in those four verses, we have a warning. The apostle, the writer, sounds a warning for those who might be guilty of neglecting so great a salvation. If the word of angels was steadfast and sure, the word spoken by angels, then how much greater the word spoken unto us in his Son. Let's read verses 5 through 13. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I want to begin tonight by calling your attention to the first few words in verse, or the last few words in verse 5. The world to come. The world to come. What did the writer mean by that? The world to come. Well, the majority of the writers are all in agreement that this refers to this present gospel dispensation. In the verses that we looked at last time, we saw a contrast between the word spoken by angels and the gospel, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And I pointed out that when we read here, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, those words are in the verses we looked at last time, it doesn't mean that the gospel was not preached until the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But what that means is simply this, that the gospel was fully revealed. All those promises, those prophecies, and those shadows and types were made manifest by the appearing, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now when he speaks of the world to come, in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, we read, For now, once in the end of the world, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the end of the world. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, plus since the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. What world was he speaking of? He was speaking of the Jewish world, once in the end of the world, the end of the Jewish world, with its worldly sanctuary, its worldly ordinances had come to an end. The types, which were shadows of good things to come, were all fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. John Gill commented, the gospel state, is very properly the world to come with respect to the Old Testament saints who were looking for it and in which old things are passed away. Those old things of that old covenant that old sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, those offerings, those sacrifices, they've all passed away. They've all been fulfilled through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world to come in this text is what I like to refer to as this gospel dispensation. And the apostle says that God has not put in subjection to angels this world to come, this gospel dispensation. It was not put into subjection to the angels, but to the captain of our salvation. Now, if it is, as I believe, the world to come refers to this gospel dispensation, or it is the world to come, that is, the new heavens and the new earth. But this statement is true of both. Neither one did God put in subjection the world now or the world to come, if it's a future state, to the angels. He did not, as that verse tells us, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So whether it's this gospel dispensation or the eternal state, it was not, God did not put either of them in subjection to the angels. That's the point that we want to make. Now we have a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses that we do not see anywhere else in the New Testament. And that title is, in verse 10, the captain of their salvation. The word captain, according to Strong's Concordance, means the chief leader, author, captain, or prince. It's only used one other time, the Greek word, it's only used one other time in the letter of Hebrews, and that's in chapter 12 and verse 2, which says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. So the translators chose here, rather than translate it the author of their faith, the captain of their faith. You know, the word captain, it's a military term, isn't it? It's a military term. When we hear the word captain, we think of a captain in an army or something like that. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, after the Lord delivered the nation of Israel, first by blood, Passover lamb, then by power, as he brought them through the Red Sea, and as they are on the other side and see all of their enemies destroyed in the Red Sea, they sing a hymn of praise unto God. And one of the lines in that hymn is, the Lord is a man of war. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. He came into this world and he defeated our enemies. He is a man of war. And our great enemy, Satan, was dealt a death blow at the cross. And death was dealt a death blow. He conquered death by his death. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Now, tonight, what I want to do, I want to look at four things in these verses that we read here, verses 5 through 13. Four things which are true of the captain of our salvation. Four things that are true, that are stated in these verses, that are true of the captain of our salvation. First, the captain of our salvation has all things in subjection to him. The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has all things in subjection to him. There's nothing that is not under his dominion, under his rule. Notice those words again, or those verses again, beginning with verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now the writer knew, when we read here one in a certain place, he knew who he was quoting. This is just a figure of speech that was common among the Jews. We see it in other places. We know that he's referring to Psalm chapter 8. If you turn back there with me in Psalm chapter 8, just a moment. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion, rule, authority over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, some people say, well, he's speaking about Adam. No, he's not speaking about Adam. And the way we know that is because the word man in verse 4, what is man? That word means a frail, mortal man. That's not the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, which tells us, so God created man in his own image. Adam, as he came from the hands of his creator, he was not a frail mortal man. He really wasn't. And he certainly could not have been called the son of man. He was the first man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This is not speaking of Adam, but it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything here fits him. You say frail and mortal? Yes. Remember what Isaiah in his prophecy said, a tender plant. You know, when we plant our gardens, we set out some plants. They're very tender, aren't they? And after a few days, if you can protect them from the insects and things, then they get stronger. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, was as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The scripture says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this term, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man. Now that's the term, son of man. We read it just a few minutes ago when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And you read through the Gospels, and that's the term the Lord Jesus Christ used when referring to himself more than any other term. The Son of Man. So this psalm here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, quotes it. And you notice what he said, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The Word was made flesh. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels. Man, is lower than the angels. And so Christ was made, the Son of God, rather, was made a little lower than the angels. You know, a good commentary, turn back, if you will, to Hebrews 2. Verse 6, the writer said, but one in a certain place testified. We saw who that one was. It was David. And it was in Psalm 8. And he testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. A good commentary on these verses, quoted from Psalm 8, is Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us here. If you want to turn back to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, the verse begins with who, and it has reference to Christ Jesus in verse 5. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, the eternal Son of God, of the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is in every way one with the Father, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. But made himself. We see him condescending, don't we, to come into this world. The eternal Son of God, the Son of glory. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The same glory that he had with the Father, that is, as the eternal Son, now the God-man is crowned with glory and honor. All things, get that in your mind. Hold on to that. All things are in subjection to the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not some weak, wannabe Savior, my friends. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who's been crowned with all authority. He said to his disciples, all power, all authority is given unto me both in heaven. Think about that. In heaven he has all authority, both in heaven and on earth. All things are put in subjection to him. All things. The captain of our salvation, all things. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 27, the apostle said, for he hath put all things under his feet. And there in that passage, of course, he reminds us that God is excluded. God is not under him, but all things are put under the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer here says we do not see all things put under him. Many times we wonder how it can be. How that everything is under his control, under his rule, under his authority, and yet things happen. But my friends, we walk by faith and not by sight. And when we take our eyes off of him and place them on circumstances and happenstances and things like that, we're going to be discouraged and nonplussed by the things that we experience as we go through this life. We see him with the eye of faith. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to picture his face or anything like that. But when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of him seated on the throne of God. We see Jesus, don't we? By faith, we see him. We see him on the very throne of God, at the right hand of God. The scepter is in his hand. And all things are under his feet. Now, the second thing we see here in this passage concerning the captain of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. You see that in the last part of verse 9. who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, it could have been nothing other. Think about this. He tasted death. He died. It could have been nothing other than God's grace, God's wonderful grace, God's amazing grace. It could have been nothing other than God's amazing grace that moved him to deliver his son up to death. His love moved him. His grace moved him. It couldn't have been anything else. It was not because of any anger. It was not because of any anger that God had concerning his son. In fact, he said two times, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But it was God's love, his grace, that moved him to provide him to be the ransom. We're so thankful tonight, right? That verse in Job, where God speaking, deliver him. Think of that. This is what he said about you if you're one of his children tonight. Deliver him. Deliver her from going down to the pit, to hell. Why? I have found a ransom. And he is the ransom. He provided the ransom. God rejoices in himself in making that statement, doesn't he? I have found a ransom, one that is sufficient and efficient, a ransom for my people. Now, some have used this verse here as proof that he died for all men without exception. Well, let me explain this now. The truth is that the word man, and you can check this with the commentators, but the word man is not in the text at all. The translators have added the word man. If it was just a literal translation, it would be that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every. There's no man in the text. But if there were, it has to be understood in the light of the context. He tasted death for the many sons that he brings to glory. Notice that in verse 10. To make the in bringing many sons unto glory. For whom did he taste death? For the many sons that he's going to bring to glory. And then in verses 11 and 12, he tasted death for those he calls his brethren. Notice that in verses 11 and 12. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He tasted death for those that he refers to as his brethren. And not only that, but he tasted death for those that are called his children in verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He tasted death for each and every one of his elect, those who were given to him as his children. Remember, one of his titles is the Everlasting Father. And he's called the Everlasting Father because he has a seed, a spiritual seed, his children. And he tasted death for his children, for the many sons that he brings to glory. Now, the third thing that we're told here about the captain of our salvation, in verse 11, we read that the captain of our salvation is not ashamed to call the sanctified his brethren. Look at that in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let me ask this question. How is anyone sanctified? Well, no one sanctifies himself. That's for sure. None is sanctified by himself. No one sanctified by his own efforts. No one sanctified by his works. Men are sanctified as we are in union with Christ, one with him. This is what the verse says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One body. He's the head. We are all of one body. It is being one with him, or him being one with us. He is made unto us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, to believers, he's made unto us wisdom. In him we see how it is that God may be just and justify fallen men and women. He is the wisdom of God. But he's also made unto us righteousness. He's our justification. And he's made unto us sanctification. And he's made unto us redemption. And that refers to the day when he will come again with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the bodies of those saints that have turned back to the dust shall be redeemed from the grave, and those who are alive shall be changed in a moment to be caught up in the air to forever be with him. When the Roman soldier, we read about this in the Gospel of John, the Roman soldier, after the Lord Jesus Christ had already bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, in control of his life, he said, I've received this commandment from my Father. I have both power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me. When he saw and said, it is finished, everything that God required, the work which the Father gave him to do, when it was finished, it was then that he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And he commended his spirit into the hand of God. But then that Roman soldier, you remember, they came, they were going to break his legs. They broke the legs of those two others who were crucified that day. And they did that to speed up their death. Because the crucifixion hanging there on the cross, the feet could somehow support the body some. And so they would break their legs, and then the body would fall down so that the lungs would be crushed and the person would die. But you remember they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was already dead. But they didn't break his bones, did they? Why? Because the scripture said, not a bone of his body shall be broken. You remember the Passover lamb? How they fixed it and they roasted it and ate it, but they didn't break any bones. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But then that Roman soldier came and he had a spear and he plunged that into the side of the Savior. And John tells us, and he was an eyewitness there, he tells us, looking for the verse. Forthwith, when he plunged that spear, into his side, forthwith came there out blood and they always go together, always, blood and water. Blood represents justification, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. The blood, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The water represents sanctification. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Everyone who is justified is sanctified. They're Siamese twins. They always go together, always. Christ is our righteousness and Christ is our sanctification. And notice it says the captain of our salvation is not ashamed to call them brethren, those that are sanctified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus called his disciples his brethren several times in the Gospels. Once, when he was in a home teaching, and someone came to him and got word to him and told him, your mother and your brethren, that is his siblings, those other sons of Mary and Joseph. He was not a son of Joseph. He was a son of Mary, right? But she had other children. And they told him, your mother and your brethren are outside. And he said, who is my mother and my brothers? But he that heareth the word and doeth it. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. After his resurrection, when we might think, if at any time he had cause to be ashamed to call them brethren, it was after his resurrection. They all had forsook him. Peter, one of them, had denied with curses that he even knew him. But what did the Lord tell Mary? He said, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And the fourth and last thing we see here about, now there's more here about the captain of our salvation, but the fourth thing I want to point out is the captain of our salvation trusted in God. Notice that in verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Why is that important? Why is it important to point out that the captain of our salvation trusted in God? It's important because it shows us that he was a man. Yes, he's God, but he's also man. And as man, he trusted in God. Even when he cried on the cross, being forsaken of God, he still trusted, my God, my God. He still trusted in him. He quotes from Psalm 18, a psalm of David, but it spoke also of David's greater son, the Lord. It is as the everlasting Father that he has given his spiritual seed, that is his children. And as many, verse 10 says, they are many. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many. I like that word many. Don't you? You know, sometimes people accuse us because the Bible teaches and we declare it that God chose a people and God's saving his people. But sometimes people say, well, you just believe only a few are going to be saved. I don't believe that. I believe many are going to be saved. Amen. I believe as many as the Father gave unto the Son, there's not one of them that's going to be lost. Why? Because he died for them. I can't imagine anyone for whom Christ dying not being saved. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Not one shall be lost. Not one. Well, I trust the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here this evening. We're going to sing another hymn. Bill, if you will, come.